Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
It's so easy, not just with Christmas, but anything. Do you know if you're organising a party for somebody, you can get so into organising the party that you forget almost what the party's for, or who is it for, right? Because you have to organise things and do the food and do this, do that. And then you kind of forget almost why you're doing it. And I just want to say this morning is, let's not forget why we're doing Christmas, especially if we're a Christian, right? Let's not forget the whole reason for why we're sending cards, we're buying presents, we're having the parties. I mean, let's have a great time and let's really enjoy those things. Those of you who know me know I think life should be lived to the full and it should be fun. But let's not forget the reason why we're doing all this celebrating. And because Jesus was a real person. And for those of you who've been in church a while or have been brought up in Christian kind of surroundings, it's really kind of easy to forget that there's a whole stack of people who've never been to church, have been kind of almost taught that Jesus is like a god of old, like a Greek god or a Roman. He's like one of those, kind of bit of a myth, a bit of a, you know, well, maybe there's some truth in it, but Jesus, no, he didn't really. And it's amazing if you talk to people, some people don't know who Jesus is. I mean, I've heard stories of like some of our children, some of our teenagers mixing up Joseph, as in Mary and Joseph, the father of Jesus, not the real father because that was God, but you know what I mean? And Joseph as the multicolored coat. They get them mixed up because they're both called Joseph. Like, it never occurred to them there might be more than one Joseph in the Bible. And this is a season, guys. Well, we actually, sometimes the thing we have to say, the first thing we say is, Jesus was actually real. He actually existed. And it's not just the Bible that says so. I mean, this is a good historical document. Don't ever be scared of saying this is a good historical document, because it really is. But there's lots of other historians around who talk about Jesus being a real person who really taught, was really a rabbi. What's strange is, you know, we can even say, even the Muslims believe that Jesus was alive and was a great prophet. They don't believe he's the Son of God, and that I think they're wrong, but there's no doubting that he's a real person. And therefore, we really can celebrate a real person. And without doubt, he definitely changed the world. And I wanted to remind you about that, because in a short while, we're going to have a look at the book of Luke, and I'll introduce that in a second. But in our particular season this year, we've been thinking about how Jesus came to set us free. And for those of you who've been here for the last couple of weeks, please, please just allow me to indulge for one last time. Is that all right? Just one last time, because I've had so much fun with this prop that our wonderful creative team have made for it. And it's Luke's here all next Sunday, right? So I won't have any fun. It'll be all Luke next week with our wonderful jail here a creative team have made for us. And it's so good. I really like it. I'm looking forward to what Luke's going to do with it, actually, because Luke's an evangelist, so we'll see what he does with it. But Jesus came to set us free. And this is the other interesting thing. If you sit down, we talk with people who don't come to church, they instinctively know there's something not quite right with their lives. They know there's something not quite right. They know that life stinks from time to time. And because either somebody's hurt them or they've done something that have hurt themselves. Now, we Christians call that sin, but it's just the same stuff. Because people know when somebody's hurt them, they feel hurt, they feel injured. And each person's restricted by pain, physical pain, emotional pain. It restricts us. And we know that. Everybody knows that. We're also restricted. Let me get my notes. We're also restricted by bad habits that all of us have. And I unpacked this a bit more a couple of weeks ago. You know, it could be a bad habit of being disorganized or always late or having a bad attitude. It could be that we do something, we drink too much or smoke too much. Well, actually, any smoking is bad, so we smoke at all. Or we eat too much, or we don't exercise enough. We just have bad habits that restrict us. But the biggest thing that restricts us is the potential in our lives that's restricted. Because we have a restricted perspective of life. See, God created us to think in the terms of eternity, not in the terms of one lifespan, but of eternity. He created us to think the fact that, yes, we have our own character and our gifts, but God is a God of the impossible. And he can do so much more in us and through us. And Pastor Dave was talking about that this morning, that we should, in the briefing with the volunteers, that we should never restrict ourselves by who we are or what we think we can do or what we have, because God can add to that immeasurably. And that releases us when we realize that and begin to walk in that. It is as if we're trapped inside a jail. Now, I know none of you feel this walled in, but it wouldn't work if we had a massive jail. But everybody, every single human being is, yes, hi Claire, yeah, thanks, and is restricted by limits in their life. Maybe they're quite a long way, but they're restricted. And Jesus came, as it were, to because this is locked or was locked. Jesus came to unlock this so that we can walk out of that. It's the greatest gift that God could give mankind, to release us, to heal us, to restore us, both personally restore us, but also restore us into a relationship with him and release all that potential that's locked inside us. And I'll do this very quickly, but it's fun, right? So some people, well, they don't know they're stuck. And the first thing every Christian should be doing is telling people that actually there's far more to life than they've ever imagined. They have far more potential. God loves them. God's awesome. And God wants to release them in that which they've never presumed possible in their lives. But some people don't know that, so they need to know the door's open. But some people know the door is unlocked, but they're kind of still here. Almost like that, I don't care. I don't want to change. And I met quite a few people like that, and they're just annoying. They are, right? There's only one thing can change their mind. That's prayer. If they say, no, happy here, not moving, don't want to change, the only thing is prayer. God working on it. And prayer is powerful and effective, it says. So let's be praying for them. Other people go, oh, so I can be free. There's more to life. Oh, that's interesting. And this is what they do. They push the door like this and go, that's interesting, but I feel safe here. I know my surroundings, and I just want to stay here. That might be true, but it could be scary out there. I don't know what's going on out there, so I'm going to stay in here. And if we're honest, all of us feel a bit like that. You know, when God says, come and follow me, you know, we all go, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? What do I have to do? What do I have to give up? Yeah? What does that look like? It's a bit scary. The unknown's always scary. Even a good unknown's scary, right? And it's all a bit scary. So some people go, yeah, I can see the doors open, but I want to stay in here. And I've said this a number of times. We've already been out. Need to grab that person by the hand and say, hey, let me do the journey with you. The outside might look scary while you're in there, but trust me, I've been out there. Come with me. It's amazing. It's incredible. And that's what some people, this is my favorite one. Sorry if it's your third time saying this. But some people do this. They go, and then go back inside. And this is what they say. They go, I tried Christianity. I had a quick look-see. I tried it, but I'm now back here. I tried it. And the thing is, they never did try it. Granted, they had a quick look, but they never tried it. You can never try anything in 5 minutes. No, nothing's ever done in 5 minutes. To really get to know God, get to know what his new life looks like, all the blessings and everything, you have to actually persevere in it. And some people don't. And I'm sure there's nobody like that in this room. But there might be. And you're sat there going, I feel like I've kind of tried this freedom that Jesus offered. But actually, I feel safe in here. I just want to encourage you. And again, you can need some friends around you to come out and actually try it properly. Actually try it properly for the rest of your life. would be my recommendation, but to try it properly and not to pop in and out or even keep popping in and out. That's what other people do, right? They keep, I won't do that because that's too much. No, we're not doing that, Claire. Not doing that. And then some people, they do this. They prop open the door and then they stay here. And they're kind of free, kind of in freedom, but not really, because they have their plan B, just in case following Jesus doesn't work. And I suspect that all of us end up doing this sometimes. And perhaps at the moment, that's exactly where you are in this place. That you know that Jesus has given you a gift of freedom. That's why he came at Christmas and why we're celebrating party. But you're like, yeah, I'm just in case this life is ready to go. I can go back in there, it's ready to go. Can I say, this is almost the worst position to be in. Because you experience something of God, something of his freedom, something of his blessing, but you never re-experience all of it. And it's just incredibly frustrating. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, and we'll pray for you at the end. I want to encourage you to do that and walk away. No plan B. Plan A is God, and although the plans have disappeared, because it's all gone. If you come on Christmas Eve, we'll complete that stage to its nth degree, and I can't wait for Christmas Eve and for that message that I'm going to give with this wonderful prop that we've had here for the last few weeks. Jesus came to set us free. And that's what we've been thinking about. And it's true. It's one of the things I enjoy about being a pastor, about leading you guys, is to help each one of you be released into your full potential. Not just your kind of Christian spiritual potential, but every potential. Be in your families so you can look after your children and have just an awesome family life, relationships, whether it's in business or your work environment. One thing I love doing, and I've loved helping some of the business guys here. I know so much about business, I can give so much, and I love doing that. Helping people and encouraging them into that which God has placed in their heart to do. You know, I'm dreaming that one day we'll have some politicians amongst us. And we as a church will encourage them to make a difference in the political realm. Or great sports people who are at the very top of their profession. And we'll be able to help them remain grounded in Christ, but also to achieve great things and use their influence to go and change the world for Jesus. Because we want to release everybody. It's one of the joys. And that's what happens when you come out of the restrictions. Every area of your life walks into the blessing and fulfillment of God. Not just some, every area of life walks into that. Christ came to set us free. Oh, I'm going to miss this so much. Really is. Jesus came to set us free. And the Bible's full of many stories of Jesus' life. It contains four Gospels. There are other Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, and other Gospels. But the early church picked four that they believe were inspired by God. My favorite one is Luke, for two reasons. The first one is his opening paragraph in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke writes this. He says this. Luke was a doctor. He was a missionary. He'd been with the Apostle Paul on his journeys. And he obviously loved Jesus, loved the gospel. He says this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from first who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So he's saying, look, I wasn't there, but I've heard all the stories and I've met the eyewitnesses. That's what he's saying. I have met the eyewitnesses. I wasn't there because I just wasn't, because Luke was a Gentile, right? But I have talked to the eyewitnesses. This is trying to say to the guys writing to and to us, this is a proper account of somebody who's done their research in this. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I love that, he's carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account, and we think Luke is the most chronologically accurate gospel. It might not be totally chronological because he's got a story to tell as well, but probably the closest is all of them, because it's order, and I like order. In fact, the older I get, the more I like order, right? Perhaps when I was young, I didn't seem to care much, but now I like everything in the right place. It's annoying, probably, to my family. Anyway, it's an ordered account for you. And then it says, and he writes it to somebody called Theophilus. It's probably his patron, because Luke goes on all these missionary journeys and he'd need money. And so someone must have sponsored him, probably his patron, probably some kind of, it says excellent before his name. So he was probably some kind of high official. We don't know. But he was, his title is lover of God as well, as it happens. And then it says, so that you may know, so that you may know for certain the things that you have been taught. Luke writes his gospel for this reason, that for those who don't yet know Jesus, they can begin to understand for sure who he was and what he did. But for the rest of us who already know, like his patron, we can be reminded that this is who Jesus really, really, really is. And this is what he really, really, really did. This is what happened. Luke said, this is as accurate as I can possibly manage to get it, having to talk to many eyewitnesses. And I pass it on to you so that you may know. And I love that about our faith. Because our faith is a trust in God. It's, you know, believing in that which we can't see and hoping with that. You know, it's that. But actually, it's got a historical base that we can put our feet on. Yeah. And I love that. And I hope you do as well. It's not airy-fairy. It's in history. And I like that's what Luke's done. I also like Luke because, do you know when you read a really good book, you get to the end and you go, I wonder what happened next. Have you ever read a book like that? But they never write the next one. You know, this is really annoying. Luke wrote he wrote book number two. He wrote Acts. So you can read the whole of the book of Luke and then you can go, well, that was interesting. I wonder what happened after Jesus left the disciples to it. And Luke went, well, I'll tell you. I'll write Acts for you. And so he writes Act, probably in Rome when him and Paul were messing about for a couple of years in Rome because Paul was in jail. Probably wrote Acts around that time. But anyway, it's great. So I love it. And I want to encourage you this Christmas to read it as a book, right? Most of you in this room are far too Christian. And you read the Bible with chapters and verses in it, right? Stop it. At least once. And just read the whole thing as a book. Because Luke wrote it as a book. He didn't write it. He had no concept of the Bible, it going in the Bible, because he was just writing the story to his patron. And I want to encourage you to read it as a book. 24 chapters, it won't take you that long. It's not a long novel. It's relatively brief. Read it as a book, that you may know for sure that which you have believed in. Or if you don't believe, you may begin to understand that which you can't believe in, who Jesus is. That said, I think there's three reasons why Luke wrote this book. And I'm going to whiz through them. The first one is this. He wanted us to remember who Jesus is, who he really is. What did he say? So that you may know for certain the things that you've been taught. And he wants us to know for certain that Jesus is who he claimed to be and who we believe he is. It's why he starts the story with John the Baptist. Why? Because before the Messiah came, the one who's going to save his people, before this amazing person, the Old Testament prophesied, gave instruction ahead of time that before this Messiah person came, that somebody like the prophet Elijah would appear to prepare the way. And it's why he says in verse 17 of chapter 1, he says this, and he, that's John the Baptist, will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's why he starts with John the Baptist. It's why he has the story of Mary meeting the angel, which is a really cool story. Please always read the story of Mary and the angel through ordinary eyes, you know. Don't go, oh, that was fun for Mary, she met an angel. I always remember the surprise, the dread. What did Pastor Dave say this morning? It's like It's like the angel turning up in the room and saying, "Would you like a cup of coffee so we can chat?" That kind of environment. Try and remember. And what did the angel say? He said this: "You will be with child, give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Now, I'm sure Mary went, "You mean like forever and ever, like he won't die?" Because that's what the angel said. And that's what Luke's trying to say. This was a very special baby who would never, ever die. This is who he was. It's why we have the stories of the shepherds in. Because the shepherds, when the angels come, they talk about who Jesus was. In Luke chapter 2, the angel said to them, verse 10, Luke 2, verse 10, the angel says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And Luke spends the best part of the first three chapters hammering away at this point, that Jesus is the one that we've all been expecting. He is the Savior of mankind, both Jew and Gentile. He's for everybody. He's for the rich and for the poor. He is who he says he is. And Luke's trying to make that point. He then fills the kind of the middle bit of his book with teachings and wisdom and miracle upon miracle, which are just incredible. And we as Christians take them so for granted, you know. I don't know what your favorite miracle is. My favorite miracle is when Jesus walked on water. You know, he was just nonchalantly walking across the lake as you do early morning. And I love that. And I know many young people, many middle-aged people have tried to replicate it in swimming pools. Yeah, let's have a go. See, Jesus, please. We've all sunk so far, right? If you haven't, please come and tell me, because that'd be so exciting to hear as well. And then some of us cheat, right? You know, we put the polystyrene things on. And we go, "I know what I'll do. I'll float across on my polystyrene thing." Well, you know how badly that can go wrong as well. But that's what Luke does. He, after his careful research, he picks certain stories that he's absolutely sure are true. And as I read Luke's research sees, and these are true. He's got eyewitness accounts, probably many eyewitness accounts of all of them, because he would have met the apostles, right? He talks about the story of his death and then his resurrection. Luke wants to understand who Jesus is and why he came. My question this morning, do you know who this Jesus is? Do you know who he is? Have you thought about it? Do you continually think about it? And I don't want you to stop having fun, but can I suggest at least some point over Christmas you think about this baby, who he is, really who he is, and what he came to do. And maybe encourage those, and perhaps this is your first time we're listening online and you've never really thought about who Jesus actually was. Can I encourage you this Christmas, even today, to think about who Jesus really is? That's the first reason. The second reason is this. Luke wanted to remind us, to let us know that we really need him. We really need Jesus. Jesus didn't come for fun. He didn't just come down from heaven because it was cool. It's because we really needed him. And about in the middle, it's not quite in the middle, but it's almost in the middle. He in chapter 15, he kind of unpacks why we need him. Chapter 15, Jesus is doing his normal thing. He's sat around. There's Pharisees, you know, the Jewish community. There's sinners like tax collectors and that kind of people around him, but probably others, probably prostitutes, and anybody was sat around him, and he was talking with them and communicating with them, and so he's doing that, and it says in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered," obviously they were there as well. I always think it's fascinating. They're muttering that Jesus is with sinners. But they can only know that if they're there as well, right? So they probably said, "Well, we're only here because Jesus is here." But to be frank, the sinners and the tax collectors could have said the same thing, right? But anyway, they were like, "Why is this teacher of the law associating with these really bad people, these sinners?" And Jesus didn't say so, but it does elsewhere say, "Well, actually, you're really bad people as well, and you need me just as much as these sinners, because everybody's done bad stuff. There's nobody in it." Anyway.
So they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them."
So Jesus told them, well, he told them three parables.
The parable of the lost sheep.
And in this story, the shepherd, he's got 100 sheep. One of them disappears off. And Jesus says, the shepherd leaves in 99. And if this is your first time here, can I just assure you as a shepherd, personally, I have looked after sheep, that if you have sheep on a hillside, they don't travel much beyond a mile to 2 miles of where they were born. It's one of the things sheep do. They don't travel very far. They stay on their patch. It's amazing. Shepherds don't need to keep them in. They will stay on their patch on fells. But from time to time, sheep wander. And this sheep had wandered. And so the shepherd left the 99 safe in their patch, probably maybe with another shepherd, and went to find the one that was lost. And Jesus says, when the shepherd found him, he put him on his shoulders, took him back, and there's great rejoicing. He tells us about the story about the coin. The coin that this woman had, probably 10 coins around her head, probably all the value in her life was tied up in these. And she lost one. One fell off. And how she spent days looking and searching, sweeping, dusting, everywhere for this one lost coin. And she finds it and she goes out and she celebrates with her friends because she's found this precious coin. Jesus is leading up to this final story, the lost son. And he tells a story of a son who gets inheritance off his father before his father's died and then leaves him, squanders it all, turns his back on everything that his father stood for, everything that he was. He was lost, he was gone. And the story says, as far as the father was concerned, he was really dead. And he just presumed that this son, his younger son, would die where he'd gone and he would never see him again. But the story says his father was looking. His father was watching. And when the son came to his senses and headed off back home to apologize to his father and to God for all that he'd done, the story says that while the son was afar off, we all imagine the top of a hill, don't we? As the son came over the top of the hill, the father was watching his son, and he ran. He ran to meet. He put his arms around him and said, "Oh, welcome home. I'm so glad." The son could barely get out. "I'm sorry, I've wronged you and I've wronged God." And his father's so excited that he's home. And what's Jesus trying to say is every single human being is like that lost son. And the father is God, and he's watching. He's waiting. And even though if they're this side of the horizon, they're still dead, he's still longing that they would come home, because we need him. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he came, because we needed Jesus to come. Because the Father has a passion for each and every person to wrap them around in his arms. And we do need to say sorry, but we barely need to say sorry. Such is the passion, the love that God has for each one of us. But Jesus did have to come. And that's why the cross story is in the Bible. It's why Jesus had to die. You know, and I love the fact that in Luke 18, you know, Jesus is trying to tell the first disciples, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and die. It's not happened yet, but I'm going to go and do this." He says this: "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them this. We are going to go to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man," Luke 18:31, if you're taking notes, "everything that's been written by the prophets and the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." A very accurate description about what was just about to happen to Jesus. "Then on the third day, he will rise again." Then verse 34 sums up where most of us start with. "The disciples did not understand any of this." "What are you on about, Jesus? That doesn't make sense. You're this great teacher. Why would you get spit on and flogged in that and crucified on a cross? You're kind of this new Messiah." But Jesus had to. I don't have time to go into details, but if you read Genesis 2 and 3, you'll read an account, a story, a picture. I don't mind which one you pick, but the story of how God created everything, and he created a garden full of many trees, many hundreds, thousands of different trees. But there's two special ones: the tree of life, and mankind had access to the tree of life, which meant they were going to live forever. They could keep eating this fruit, or they were going to live forever. And also the tree of good and evil. See, at one time, mankind didn't know evil. All of us in this room know evil. We know what evil looks like. We know how to do evil to each other. But there's a point, a time, when they didn't. And God said, you can eat of any tree, all the thousands,
apart from the one.
Because you don't want to know what good and evil's like. Because it'll ruin you.
We're pretty convinced, right?
It'll ruin you. And God said, if you do, I'll have to take away the tree of life. Because evil cannot last forever. For a period of time, but not forever. Therefore, the tree of life will go. And you will die. Because you won't have no access to that anymore. You will die. We don't know how many years, decades, centuries Adam and Eve lived in this paradise with no knowledge of evil. But one day they were tempted enough, they were to understand the good and evil. And you can read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, how God said to Adam, the representative of the human race, he said, because you've done that, the ground is cursed, your life's going to be hard work. And he finishes it off with, and you will die. That's why Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die because that curse, that punishment, righteous punishment, it was justified. God was justified in what he did. We need to understand that. God wasn't being angry or unreasonable. He was, because none of us want evil to last forever, right? We really wouldn't. I've never met anybody who says, I'd like evil and horrible things to happen to me for the rest of my life. Therefore, the ending of that, the death of that, was just, it was good, holy, righteous thing to do. But somebody had to pay the cost for us choosing what, not just what Adam and Eve chose, but we have chosen to. That's why Jesus had to die. We needed him to do that. Not that death could hold him. He came back to life. Because you see, Luke wanted us to know that we needed Jesus. Why? Because we needed our eternal life restored. One of the things that you receive when you come out of this jail, close the door and walk around, is eternal life. Access to that tree of life is given to each one of us again. And that eternity can be part of our understanding, and not just part of our understanding, but part of our very life. And all the potential of knowing that we're going to live forever can suddenly be ours. The final reason is this. One sense, the most obvious reason. In his conclusion, in Luke 24, verse 45, he says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and then he says this. Then he, that is Jesus, opened the disciples' minds so that they could understand scriptures. Chapter 18, they didn't understand. Chapter 24, Jesus unlocked the understanding, which he does to us today as well. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and he will rise from the dead on the third day. And then redemption and forgiveness, the ability to have a relationship with God and to access the tree of life again. But we need to repent and receive the forgiveness. Will be preached in his name to all nations. And his second book in Acts, he says that we'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. The third thing Luke wanted to tell us was this. The news you've heard, don't you dare keep it to yourself. Don't you dare keep it to yourself. Tell as many people as possible. And I want to say, in the business of Christmas, when we spend time thinking about who Jesus is, with every card, with every present, with every celebration, let us remember the greatest gift that we can give is a gift of Jesus this Christmas. We fuss and spend so much time on some of our presents, and rightly so. But let's make even more fuss about making sure people know about Jesus.
Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.